It is time for the Ancient Landmark, brought to you by the Caneyville Church of Christ, meeting at the four-way stop in Caneyville, Kentucky. The Caneyville Church of Christ meets for Bible study on the Lord's Day at 10 a.m. and worship at 10:45. We meet Sunday afternoon at 5. We meet for Wednesday night Bible study at 7. If you'd like to ask a Bible question or schedule a Bible study, please feel free to call 589-4167. Your speaker today is Jared Jacobs.
And welcome to this another edition of the Ancient Landmark. My name is Jared Jacobs, and I'm so thankful to be with you, and so glad we have this opportunity that we might once again open up God's Word, that we can study together and learn what the Book of God has to say. Here with us today, we have our good friend, Brother Mike Davis, and he is with us once more to study from the Book of God. I'm so glad that, Mike, that you could be with us, that we might study from the Book of God. Specifically, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4 here in a moment.
Enjoy being with you, Jared. I always do.
Yes, well, I'm so glad for this. And I know folks are interested in learning what the Book of God has to say. If you have a Bible question, if you'd like to ask a question about this subject or any other Bible-related subject, you can call me at 589-4167. 589-4167. I'd love to talk to you about the Bible. If you'd like to have a Bible correspondence course, we can set that up as well. Or if you would like to have a Bible study together, whether we meet at your house or you meet at my house or somewhere in between, I'd be glad to do that and learn from the Book of God. This program is brought to you by the Caneyville Church of Christ. And Caneyville Church of Christ meets there near the four-way stop in Caneyville, Kentucky in Grayson County. And we would love for you to come be with us on the Lord's Day or on Wednesday night when we have Bible studies, and any time that you can come and be with us. And so let's just jump into this Bible study, if we will, Mike. We've been studying Ephesians here the last few times now, and we've talked about Ephesians chapter 1 and the predestination or the planning that God brought forth, wherein God planned a way and a means by which man can be saved. We talked about and contrasted the difference between somebody outside of Christ and somebody in Christ in chapter 2, when we talk about the difference between life and death, and one being spiritually dead, someone being an alien, someone being a stranger, having no hope, and then contrasting that with one who is in Christ, and how that has come about. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so through those good works and through what God has ordained there once more, he has ordained and made possible our way of salvation by his grace, and then connected with our faith, and how our faith, certainly if it's going to be a living faith, James 2:26, a living faith must work, a living faith must have action.
Absolutely.
And so here we are, his workmanship. Moving into chapter 3, we talked about the concerning the mystery of Christ, and how here the Lord had revealed the mystery by which everyone can be saved. All people used to, in the Old Testament days, in the Old Testament economy, the salvation was national or ethnic, because salvation came by being a Jew. You had to be a Jew or proselyted as a Jew, however, but you had to become a Jew. And now, in today, the plan, and the plan from the beginning, made known by the church, was that salvation was for everyone, Jew, Greek, or Gentile, everybody. And so that's what we've been looking at and considering. And here, certainly, the depth and the height and the length and the breadth and all that we might be able to understand. And Mike, I think it's interesting, chapter 3 tells us we can understand.
Absolutely, verse 4.
Yes, when you read, you can understand.
Yes.
And so away with this idea that says the Bible's so complicated you can't understand it, or that the Bible is written in such a language that no one can really follow it, and so everybody has different interpretations because nobody can really comprehend.
Well, you know, Jared, as well as preaching, I'm doing some teaching at a middle school, and I find it very common. Nearly every day I'll have students come to the desk and they'll say, Mr. Davis, I don't understand this question. There are questions that are confusing in their wording. That happens once in a while. But 90% of the time, Jared, the reason they don't understand is because they've never read the text. And I'll ask them, have you read this? Well, part of it. Which part did you read? If you cannot read the Bible, don't expect to understand it. And if you do read it, don't read it hodgepodge. Read the context. These are letters, Jared. It's very interesting that from Matthew through Revelation of the New Testament, these are letters. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John reveal the life of Christ, but they are letters. Matthew wrote to the Jews. Mark wrote to the Romans. Luke wrote to Gentiles. John wrote from the aspect of being an apostle. And when you blend those four together, you've got a great composite of the life of Christ. Well, when you look at the book of Ephesians, that's one complete letter, actually.
Yeah.
Nobody would get a letter in the mail and say, well, I'll read this, and then tomorrow I'll read something else, and then next Thursday I might get back, but I want to start in the middle and go halfway. You don't read letters that way. At Ephesians, it's the same thing. You can get a different subject out of each chapter, but read the whole letter. Read the composite of it.
Yes.
Jared, if I can, let me jump right to chapter 4 here. Paul says at verse 1 that he was a prisoner of the Lord, and you can take that in literal or figurative, and you're still right. Figuratively, he was the prisoner of the Lord because he allowed the Lord to capture him, if you will, by simply saying that the Lord said, Paul, you've been wrong. And you go back to Acts chapter 9, and you can find that conversion.
Yes,
and
yes.
Here was Paul that was wrong. He goes into the city of Damascus. He's told what he must do to be saved. He is baptized, and he begins immediately to prove that this is very Christ. In all of his writings, he talks about being the slave of Christ, about being a bondsman to Christ. And all this comes back to saying prisoner of Christ. He, secondly, was literally a prisoner because of preaching the gospel of Christ. And so by being in bonds here, he wants to tell these brethren at Ephesus, who, by the way, when Ephesus first started, hated Paul for teaching against the goddess of Diana, the idolatry that they had in the city, and the making money on that idolatry. They disliked that, and they wanted him annihilated. Any way you cut this, the prisoner of the Lord still told brethren at Ephesus, you walk worthy of your vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. That word vocation is critical. Vocation is that by which we live. Occupation is that by which we make our living. The Christian walks and lives by faith in Christ. To be of a vocation, you vocalize what you are. Paul says, don't be ashamed of telling people you're a Christian and walk worthy of that profession of faith. Do it with lowliness and meekness, which means you do it with humility, and yet boldness with courage. That's the definition of meekness, boldness with courage, and yet not with caustic and arrogant display. Long-suffering, patience, forbearing one another in love. There's some things you have to tolerate about some folks. You may not like everything about them, but you better care for their soul. The key to this, Jared, in chapter 4, is found at verse 3. The reason for all this is endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In today's world, Jared, we look at unity and we don't define it right. I was writing a bulletin one time, and I proved it to myself because I'm not a good speller. Did you know that unity, or that to unite, can be untied by just changing a couple of letters?
Oh, yes.
See?
I've written a few articles myself, and I've done that, and swapped those words,
and,
or swapped
and
those
instead
letters.
Of being united, you're untided.
Yes.
Well, yeah. That's what brethren have to do, is keep this tied together. Keep the unity of it. Now, beginning at verse 1, Jared, look with us here, and you listeners look as well. The Jews, and Paul certainly was a Jew, had a numerical system that had divine understanding in it. Now, how they developed that, I honestly don't know. But four corners of the earth are mentioned, and yes, it meant the circumference of the earth. They talk about the Trinity in their language. You won't find that word in the Bible. But three always meant divine. There's God the yes. Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. The number seven is a number that indicates completeness. And they got that by understanding that in 7 days God created the earth. It was 6 days actually of creation, but that seventh day to the Jew was to be remembered, for in that day God rested and it made a completion. The number seven has great significance with a lot of things through the scriptures of being complete. If you'll count, Jared, I'll name them. You count them out loud. There is one body.
There's one.
One spirit.
It's two.
Even as ye are called in one hope.
That's three.
Of your calling. One Lord.
Four.
One faith.
Five.
One baptism.
Six.
One God.
Seven.
How complete can you get?
That's perfectly complete in the
everything's there, isn't it? Yeah. Everything's there. Now somebody says, well, but my body's different than this body in Christ. Not if it's unified with the Spirit, because Paul said to the Corinthian church, there's to be no schism, no division in the body, but be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same body. Someone says, well, my faith is different than your faith. To which I say, that may be. But my faith is united with the Spirit's. What's yours united with? Sometimes they'll tell me, but mine's by the Spirit too. All right, then let's sit down and open this book and prove all things. And if I can put my finger on the verse that proves what I believe and why I believe it, then that's where I'm staying, Jared.
That's where we have to stay.
Absolutely.
If we're going to speak as the Bible speaks, and 1 Peter 4:11 says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. We have to do that, don't we?
We have no choice. So there's the completeness.
Yeah.
Now notice at verse 7, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And somebody says, well, we've all got the same measure of faith. If that's the case, then why do we have to grow in it? See?
Yes.
There has to be an increasing. Somebody might be older in the faith than I am. And I know I'm older than you are, Jared. I've told everybody you're my son in the faith, and that's because you're young enough to be my son. Well, here it is, wherefore he, that's God says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That's from Psalms, the 68th chapter and verse 18. And the prophecy simply saying, when God lifted up Christ, he brought captivity captive. Now go back to verse 1. What was Paul?
Well, Paul himself said he was a prisoner. He was a prisoner of Christ.
There's the captivity, isn't it?
Yes.
Now, someone says, well, why would he want to lead captive people captive? Well, think about it. Israel had spent 430 years in the captivity of Egypt, but not under God's thumb, under Pharaoh's thumb in terms of temporal rule.
That's right.
God still cared, though.
Mm-hmm.
And God heard their cries. He released them. They get across the Red Sea on dry ground, drown the Egyptians behind them, get into the Sinai Peninsula. They wander in the wilderness because of sin. They didn't trust God. But they wander around for 40 years in there, and yet they're still led eventually into that Canaan land of promise. That's a shadow. Let's look at the image. We were captive in sin. The captain of our salvation led us out of there by teaching us the gospel, which we heard, which we believed, knowing then that we had to repent of the old style of life, our sins, confessing Christ before men that we believe him to be the only begotten Son of God, then we're buried in baptism, united with Christ in that baptism, made joint heirs with him, Romans 8, and by being made joint heirs with him, are we not also united with the Spirit in that one body, one faith, one Spirit, one hope, one calling, one Lord, one baptism, and one God?
There it is.
All
right there
back.
In a nutshell, there's the unity. That unity ground right there. If you're going to have that If you're going to be united with Christ, you're going to be united in all those ways. We're going to have one Lord and one faith, one Lord, one the unity of authority.
Absolutely.
It's not going to be you do your thing, I do my thing. Everybody kind of figures out what we want to do religiously. Mm-hmm. We're going to go by the what the Lord says.
Well, while we're there,
one body.
There's a big $100 word, and you know I hate $100 words. I'm just an old redneck. But there's a $100 word that says Unitarianism or something of that order.
Okay.
And they want to talk about how all the world is united in one. That's not true. If you're united with Christ, we will speak as Christ spoke. We will think as Christ thought. We will act as Christ acted. Because of Galatians 2 and verse 20, one of my very favorite verses. Davis is crucified. Did you know ever anything lived through a crucifixion?
No, nobody's lived through that.
No. So Davis is crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In a place one time, I made this statement that Christians have no right to think for themselves. And you would have thought I'd preach false doctrine, high, wide, and handsome. When I go to Philippians 2 and verse 5, Paul said, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul said in Philippians 4, 8, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. Don't quit there. He says, verse 9, these things which I have spoken to you, these things that I've shown you, the truth of the gospel of Christ. I'm not allowed to make up my own religion, Jared. You're not allowed to make up your own. And I'm not an exception to any rule that my master made. I have to be united with him, or I'm the cause of division.
That's right. I mean, that's absolutely true. Here's what's laid out in the Bible, folks. And if you think about your life, you think about the religious group to which you're affiliated, is that united with Christ or not? Do you speak as the Bible speaks, or are we speaking what men speak? Are we teaching what men say, or are we going by what the Scripture says?
Well, Jared, with that, I have an opportunity many times as a preacher and as a school teacher to talk with people that are not a part of the Lord's kingdom, not part of the church. And they'll say to me, but I am a Christian. I am a member of the church. Well, what's church? And they'll give me the name of some man-made religion. So my next question, and I don't want to be caustic with them. I want them to understand I'm coming from the Bible here. My next question is, can you show me that name in the Bible as the name of the Lord's church? Jared, they just hunt, and they can't find it. They can't find Methodist church or Baptist church or Episcopalian or what have you. They can't find these names because these were created by man. Now, when I come across someone that says, oh yes, I'm a member of the Church of God, well, then I get a little interested. But if I find out in that Church of God that they're describing, they've put instrumental music, or they've put in dance halls, or they've put in all kinds of other falderall, and because that's a great praising group of people, they do shoutings and hollerings and such that grant attention to themselves, not to God, but to themselves. Then I have to understand, no, you're not part of the Church of God that I read about in Acts 27 and verse 28. That's not the right passage. Acts 20 and 28. Acts 20 and 28, where there it says to the elders of Ephesus, the very letter that we're reading here, feed the Church of God, but read the rest of it, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Was it God the Father, God the Son, or God the Spirit that did the purchasing? And if that's God the Son, then he's saying, feed the Church of Christ that Christ bought with Christ's own blood. That's why I'm a member of the Church of Christ, Jared. I can prove that name, its beginning, and the unity with God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, in all this one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. I'm not trying to be caustic with anybody, and I'm not trying to be harsh toward them. I'm trying to get them to see that when the Lord said one, he didn't mean 1 million.
That's right. We've got to get back to putting our finger on the verse.
Absolutely.
Let's find what the Bible says, and let's accept it. Not because it's what Mike Davis says, not because what Jared Jacobs says. Accept it when it is what the Bible says, when it is what God says.
We'll prove it again from verses 11, 12, yeah. and 13.
Yes.
Within this body, he gave some, not all, but some are apostles, some were prophets, some are evangelists, some pastors, elders, some are teachers. He did this for the perfecting of the saints, for the equipping of them, is another translation, for the work of the ministry, which we read in chapter 3, by the church, the manifold wisdom of God is to be made known, the work of the ministry, for the edifying. The just means this certain one.
Mm-hmm.
The edifying, now watch, of the body of Christ, not bodies. One body. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Jared, I've got fifth grade kids that I know that can tell you that means just one.
Yes. Those are definite articles, aren't they?
Absolutely. Yes. But notice the very plain one here. Unto a perfect man. Well, what is that perfect man? Colossians 2, verse 10. Ye are complete in him, in Christ. There's the perfection. He's the head. We comprise the body, but you never did see the body controlling the head.
That's right. And in that image... that's true physically. That's the image of a body, and then that's true physically, a head. I mean, the body doesn't control the head. If that happened, on a literal body, and the body was out of control from the head, you put those people in the hospital.
Oh, absolutely.
You put those people somewhere where they won't hurt themselves or won't hurt someone else.
Yeah.
But whenever a person's head or mind controls the body, then you have a person, we'd call them a sane person, we'd call someone, a adjusted member of society, mm-hmm. whatever. Mm-hmm. Well, here's that same picture, and here is the head, Christ, controlling the body, his church,
mm-hmm.
and that's when you have that perfect man, or that complete man, that mature man.
Now, Paul makes that illustration in verse 14, Jared, when he says that we're not children. Children act like they don't have a mind once in a while. But that's because they're children.
Yes.
They just go to and fro and up and down and all around. We're no more children. That's what he says. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. One old preacher I knew said, with every windy doctrine. And I kind of like that. By the sleight of men, now there's your deception, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But here's the defense. Speaking the truth in love, and underscore that, I don't hate anybody, but I'm going to be emphatic enough to tell them when they're wrong. Because if they're wrong, and I know it, and I don't tell them, I don't love them.
That's right.
In love, may grow up into him. How many hymns there? That's not H-Y-M-N-S. That's H-I-M. That's one being. Unto him in all things, which is the head, not several, the head, even Christ. Now watch verse 16, he's back at it. From whom the whole body, one, fitly joined together. That means it's perfect. Compacted means that it's joined together in such a way it can't be separated. Fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies. I need you, and you need me, and we need each other. According to the effectual working, which means we've got to be busy, can't be saved by grace only, got to put that grace to work, the effectual working of every part, not just one or two members here, doing it all for all of us, making increase of the body, just one, unto the edifying of itself in love. That's interesting too, Jared. I wish we had another week and a half so we could finish just this chapter. But at verse 16, please note, it doesn't take outside things to do the work of the church. It takes the church to do the work of the church, including its edification. Everything that the Lord needed for the church to do and survive from and complete with is in the church.
That's right. And I want to ask you, folks, are you hearing that? Are you hearing that from your preachers? Are you hearing that? Is that what's being practiced where you go to church? Is that what's being practiced where you belong?
Yeah, do you need a camp, a college, an orphanage, and an old folks' home to do the work of the church? Or can you do it with your Bible and the brethren that comprise the church?
How about that?
I'll get blunt about that, Jared.
The Bible says you can do it.
If it takes a man-made entity to do the work of the body of Christ. Now think about this, listeners. If it takes a man-made object to complete the work of Christ and his church, which is spiritual, then God ends up creating an imperfect body for the perfect head of Christ. I don't think God's that ugly, do you?
No. I don't think he's done that at all. If God can make... whenever God makes something, it is perfect.
It is perfect.
Whenever God makes something, you can go back to the Old Testament. You touched on this with the wilderness wanderings and such. Go back to the tabernacle. When God laid out the plan for the tabernacle, it was a perfect plan.
Absolutely. And Moses did all things according to the pattern shown him in the mount.
And when he did that, he had the perfect plan with the perfect pattern, with the perfect tabernacle that was useful for its function and use for all those many years. Mm-hmm. And it's the same idea. And spiritually, Hebrews 8:5, build
yes.
all things according to the pattern.
Yes.
And when we build all things according to the pattern in the church, as is talked about here in Ephesians 4, you're going to have, and it's not perfect because of man, it's perfect because of God.
Exactly.
And it's perfect because of God's perfect plan and his will being fulfilled by men, women, by us, on earth doing what he wants us to do.
Well, extremely quickly, Jared, you and I can make that statement, but Paul made it better.
Yes.
Isn't it interesting we're following three verses behind Paul? This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, in the emptiness, in the dream world, we'd say, having the understanding darkened and alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Open your eyes, folks, and see that what God has given us is real. Being past feeling, they've given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work uncleanness, with all greediness. But you've not learned Christ. You have heard him and been taught of him as the truth is in Christ, that you put off the former things. Be renewed in the Spirit, verse 23. Verse 24, put on a new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Jared, if you don't have Christ, you don't have a thing.
You don't. John chapter 15:5, without me you can do nothing. And that's exactly what we're seeing here in very vivid terms.
Absolutely.
Without Christ, it's nothing.
And because you only got 30 seconds to tell them, start at verse 25 and through verse 32. Paul says, get rid of the past. Get in with Christ. Don't let this corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, put it away from you with all mouths. Be diligent getting rid of it, because you need to be kind one another, tenderhearted, and forgive one another as God for Christ's sake forgave you, but he didn't do it without repentance.
That's right.
And that's chapter 5.
Yes. And you see those things laid out here when he says, to put off something and then put on something else.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a vacuum. It's not a spiritual vacuum where you just stop doing something and that's all. You put off the old man, you put on the new.
Right.
You stop telling lies and you start telling the truth.
Right.
You quit stealing and you start working.
Right.
And all those things are laid out. And yes, more of that in chapter 5 concerning repentance and concerning what is yet to come. I tell you what, this time goes fast when we're studying God's Word, and this is exciting, and I hope that you're excited about it. I hope you're as excited as we are about just learning what God has to say and laying out in these Scriptures the truth of God. I'm so thankful for this time, and so thankful for our study together, and so thankful Mike could come be with us again and to study from the book of Ephesians. We encourage you to be with us at the Caneyville Church of Christ. Caneyville Church of Christ meets on the Lord's Day at 10 o'clock for Bible study, 10:45 for our worship, 5 in the afternoon for worship, and Wednesday night at 7 for Bible study. We're so thankful. If you'd like to call me about this and ask questions about this subject, any other Bible-related subject, call 589-4167. So thankful for our time together. Till tomorrow, Lord willing, we bid you good day.
You have been listening to The Ancient Landmark, brought to you by the Caneyville Church of Christ. Tune in tomorrow at this time for another study from the Book of God.